So were there any specific thoughts on in your breakout groups on being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power?
Specifically, with my wife, I think I have a great wife, and she's actually pretty good in the Lord, but I think that's a matter of what you just described. When things are easy, or not easy, but you know, I'm not in the middle of turmoil right now, you have to have the self-discipline to continue to be strong, mm-hmm. and to continue to push back on her to strengthen her walk, mm-hmm. And not walk past things that are of the world in my household. To avoid conflict, but to face those things early on. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes I'll walk past those deals just because why not stir that hornet's nest? Because life seems to be pretty good, but that's just an issue waiting to happen. So, got the strength to step up there and embrace the fight, even if mm-hmm. you know, it's not yelling the street. Mm-hmm. Because it will become yelling the street.
Thank you, Jason. Russell, we had a lot of discussion on being strong in the Lord. You want to share any thoughts on it?
Well, so I'm going to let you will and get back up here. Okay? Y'all jump in if I miss something.
And Chris is over here in case you miss something. He'll fill in the blanks too.
I was for a great jerk.
Yeah, tremendous impact.
So like, yeah, obviously.
Because he had so much great things to say. I forgot. I'm sorry. Actually, he said some of the most profound, but anyway.
He really did.
You know, we talked about walking in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit being the power and our faith in God, and then, you know, having that vision, as Rick talked about in Joshua 5, that we're more than conquerors, and that we go in, the battle is already ours, and we've already won, and we got to realize that and understand our identity in Christ. And so I think I've hit a couple of the key points, and that the battle is in the mind, and we stand firm in our faith, and it's walking in that Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And, you know, it's the flesh between the Spirit and the flesh. So anyway, that was some of the items that were kicking around our group.
It's a good recap. You know, for me, when I think about being strong in the Lord, I am very mindful of, on the eve of the Battle of Jericho, when Joshua came to face with the Lord God of the heavenly armies, a man with his sword drawn. And Joshua asked him, "Are you with us or are you against us?" And he said, "I'm on the side of God." So for me, it starts with making sure that I'm in the will of God. That I'm on the side of God. God's not on my side. I need to be on His side. So I told you guys that I walked out of prison March the 11th of 1996. And I walked out stripped down to the bare metal. I had lost everything that I had accumulated in my 40 years of walking in the kingdom of darkness. All the money that I'd accumulated, the possessions I'd accumulated. My house had been foreclosed on. My cars had been repoed. My wife divorced me. So I walked out with $250 in my pocket, but I had Jesus in my heart, and I had received a commission March the 2nd, 9 days before I left. I knew what I was going to do. I was going to give my life to winning and discipling, So I went back to San Antonio. That was where I was from. And I began ministering. I began winning in disciples. Where I met Todd was during that period. But I was very connected to the guys in Houston through Jay, my spiritual father. And so I would come to Houston, and sometimes Todd would come with me. We'd come to Houston, we'd come to retreats, and I'd come to Key Man meetings. And man, I was like, man, God, what you are doing in Houston is awesome. By the way, San Antonio is only 180 miles down I-10. Come on with me. Come, let's reproduce this thing in San Antonio. Man, I wanted Jesus to come with me. I wanted to control the Holy Spirit. And so for years, man, I tried to reproduce what God was doing here. I tried to reproduce it in San Antonio in my own strength. And finally, after many years of just kind of beating my head against the wall and seeing some fruit, but it wasn't much fruit, it wasn't more fruit, it wasn't reproducing fruit, because I didn't have a body of Christ. I was just a lone ranger out there, man, trying to do my thing. I didn't have anybody to cross-pollinate with. There's an old African proverb, it takes an entire village to raise a child, and I didn't have a village, it was just me. So as I'm wrestling with God over this, I'm like, you know, God, what did he say? Man, you can stay in San Antonio if you want. There's no sin in staying in San Antonio. But if you want to be used by me in what I'm doing in Houston, you need to come join me. You need to come get on my side. Because I'm not going to San Antonio. I'm not going to join you. You need to come join me. So after a lot of prayer and a lot of seeking counsel, I made the big move, man. I was like Abraham. I left my hometown. I left work, a good job, and I had to kind of fight with my wife to move to Houston because she didn't understand really why I was going. But I did. So on January 3rd of 2003, Dana and I and my children, we showed up in Houston. Prior to Christ, I had made several big moves. And every one of those major moves, I made the decision to move my family once to Phoenix, once to California, move them cross country because I was promised more money. And so I picked up and I moved my family for monetary gain. And those moves were disastrous. The move to Houston had nothing to do with money. It had to do with being involved in what God was doing right here, getting on God's side, being better equipped to fulfill the purpose that God had given me for my life. So for me, it starts with making sure that I'm on God's side. That is the key for me, standing strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So I'm going to try not to chase too many rabbits here. To get us out of here as quickly as possible. I think it said somewhere that men like to speak about 10,000 words a day. You know, women want to speak about 50,000. Men want to speak about 10,000. I think I spoke probably about 15,000 in the morning session. So I'm pretty much out of words. So I don't think I'll be chasing too many rabbits here this afternoon. But just to recap, we've been talking about spiritual warfare. We've been talking about being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we're to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, gentlemen, it's coming. When the day of evil comes, that we're able to stand our ground. And do everything that we can to stand. And the everything that we can do to stand is putting on the full armor of God. So we buckled ourselves, we girded ourselves with the belt of truth in the morning session. And we made sure that we were fitted with the breastplate of righteousness. And we were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we're protected by the shield of faith. What's the next piece of armor? Anybody know? How many pieces of armor are left?
One at the back. Six of
them. Well, I would push back on that a little bit. There's actually three. But we'll get into that. So the helmet of salvation. In the temporal sense, in the secular world, the helmet protects your head. In the spiritual world, the helmet of salvation protects your mind. Chris, in our breakout section, you were talking about this, that our mind is the key to experiencing the kingdom of God, because it is the key to your soul. So what does your soul consist of? You have a mind to think, you have emotions to feel, and you have a will to act. That's the soul of man. Right out of Major Ian Thomas. If you guys remember Major Thomas, he's with the Lord now, but man, I loved his teaching. So, wars are fought for a prize. What is the prize in spiritual warfare? 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So the question is, who's going to be in control of my soul? Is God going to be in control of my soul? Or are the forces of darkness going to be in control of my soul? So the way it works, my emotions are the obedient servant of my mind. And my will is the obedient servant of my emotions. So to illustrate, this is kind of how it works for me. If I'm driving down the road, and oftentimes when I'm driving down the road, I'm reviewing my scripture. That's what I do with my windshield time. I just review scripture. And so if somebody cuts me off, and my thought process is, what a selfish prick. If my thought process is, who does that guy think he is? He must think that he's more important than me. If that's my thought process, then my emotion is one of anger. And if I get angry, then what is my action? I curse him. I mean, I will be quoting scripture, and like that, I'm cursing a guy for cutting me off. How does that happen? Does salt water and fresh water come out of the same spring? I mean, it's instantaneous. Perhaps I curse him. In the past, I've flipped him off. I've honked my horn at him. I've never gone road rage, but a lot of people do go road rage. And it all starts in the mind. It starts with the thought process. So if that exact same scenario were to happen, and my thought process was, that guy may be a doctor. He might be heading to the emergency room. Maybe he's a father whose child had an accident. Maybe he's got someplace urgent for him to go. If that's my thought process, then what's the emotion? Now, instead of anger, it's compassion, right? Mm-hmm. I back off, man. So if my emotion is one of compassion, then my action now, oftentimes I'll pray for that guy. Lord, get him where he's going safe. I'll back off. I'll give him plenty of room to get through there. So I don't know whether the guy is a selfish prick or whether he's chasing off on an emergency. So why not think the positive thing that leads to a positive emotion that leads to a positive action? It all starts in my mind. So when Jesus is in control of my soul, and when I die to myself, I step off the throne of my life and I allow Jesus to sit on the throne of my life. And that's how we experience the kingdom of God. This is why God commands us to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Romans 12:2, do not conform to this pattern of the pattern of this world, but do what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 4:8, God says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So it starts in the mind, being adorned with that helmet of salvation. So I have a note here that says, if every thought is obedient to Christ, then the whole man is obedient to Christ. My every idea, my every motive, my every desire, my every decision, it all belongs to Christ. So this is how we experience the kingdom of God moment by moment in a dark and dying cesspool of a world that we live in. So I want to be adorned with the helmet of salvation. I want to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, I want to think about those things because that controls my emotions. When I'm thinking as Christ thinks, I don't experience the negative emotions. I don't experience the anger, the jealousy. If you want to see the juxtaposition of the fruits of the flesh as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit, look at, somebody look at, well, here, I'll look at Galatians 5, like verse 19. Most of you guys are familiar with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I don't know if you've ever looked at the preceding verses, because it will tell you what the fruits of the flesh are. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when I'm walking in the flesh, I am not in the kingdom of God. I'm not experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm experiencing the fruits of the flesh. So if I want to experience the kingdom of God, it starts in the mind. I need to learn to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There is no sin. I heard a man say one time that there's no sin in having a bird fly over your head. The sin is inviting that bird to build a nest in your hair. Right? So, I mean, I have these thoughts that come into my mind constantly, and man, the quicker I can get them out of there, the less chance I have of leaving the kingdom of God and going back into the kingdom of flesh. So I've just kind of trained myself over the years that when these thoughts bubble up, I just immediately begin to drive them out. I hold them captive to the obedience of Christ. I find this in particular in my work, that, you know, when work starts to go bad, and I strive, man, I want to work for God. So we have a purpose statement in our business. And our purpose statement, the guy that owns our business is a godly man. He was involved in this movement for many years. We you can't just hire Christians. You can't do that. But you can manage your company by biblical principles. And so the way our company is managed is through our purpose statement. And our purpose statement is, we are a team of honest, hardworking service professionals who are committed to making a positive impact on people's lives. That mission statement has its genesis in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. That says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Therefore, as you have opportunity, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we ask guys when they come to work, look, this is our mission statement. If you can comply with this mission statement, you can keep your job. If you don't comply with this mission statement, we'll let you go work for our competitors. So what we ask guys to do, don't have your eyes on the profit. Get your eyes off of the profit. Have your eyes on the people. The profit is here today. Man, the job, the money I make on a job, it's gone. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But if I make a positive impact on the life of a person, if I take that opportunity to minister to them, the far-reaching implications of that are immeasurable. You can't measure it. It's like when you throw that pebble into the pond and the ripple effect, it just keeps going and going and going. So that's easier said than done. So when I have a house under construction and things start going wrong and the profit starts slipping away and I begin to feel anxiousness because I force myself to get, don't worry about the profit. God will take care of that. Get your eyes back on the person. Concentrate on the person. This person is eternal. That money is temporal. You can't serve two masters. Forget about the money. Make sure you're making a positive impact on this person's life. And as a result of that, I don't stress out very much about work. I got a text here. A guy sent me a video. I got some kind of a problem. I don't know. God's going to take care of it. I haven't opened it yet. I know it's some kind of a leak, some kind of an issue. And this guy has been, and this has been kind of an ongoing issue. God's already got it. He's got it taken care of. It's in control. I don't know how he's going to use me. He'll probably use me in some form or fashion to rectify this problem. I don't know. So when I get home and I look at the video, I'm going to start talking to God about how I go about, I don't care what it costs, how I go about making a positive impact on this person's life. Man, it just takes the stress out. Years ago, I'd have been looking at that video and, oh God, there goes the money, there goes the profit. I'm going to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So I want to be adorned with that helmet of salvation so that I can experience the kingdom of God. Not by and by when I die, and I will, by the way, because I'm born again, but I want to experience the kingdom of God right now, right here. Because when I'm experiencing the kingdom of God in eternity, there's nobody there that is going to be impacted by me experiencing the kingdom of God. All those people are already in the kingdom. They're already in the kingdom. They don't need to hear about Christ. They don't need to know. Here is where I can impact people, right here and right now. This is where God's mission statement for me unfolds. Not here, not in eternity. You know, the only reason that Jesus doesn't whisk us up to heaven, the moment we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the only reason He leaves us here is so we can be a light for Him to a dark and a dying world. That's the only thing we can do better on earth than we can do in heaven is tell people about Jesus. Because in heaven, everybody already knows. So I want to experience the kingdom of God right here and right now. Not by and by, pie in the sky when I die. Any questions about the helmet of salvation?
Rick, I was just going to say, beautiful. And I think we were talking about it at lunch with Todd and this situation in my life. And I really liked when you said, again, the verses that we're studying around, and do everything you can to stand. Then stand firm, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's like stand firm, mm-hmm. You know, be strong, stand. How many more times? Stand, mm-hmm. guys. You know,
stand your ground.
We got to fight the wind and stand and do everything you can. Mm-hmm. One of those things in terms of rehearsing where the enemy is attacking you. Because knowing where the we talked about in our small group, but knowing those the schemes, the devil's schemes, the wiles, you know, the methods, strategies, tactics, whatever, of understanding how we've tripped up in the past in those things and how he's taken advantage of us in those past. And then we sit out there and we put on the, I don't know how many times, you know, I've put on the spiritual armor, I've gone right back out there and I've tripped over the same daggone thing again, you know. And I've cursed that guy that's cutting off going down the road, you know. And I'm like, you know, going praying and then cursing, you know. And so it's like, okay, but when did I do everything I could? You know, what else could I have done? Well, yeah, there's a whole button, you know, taking those thoughts captive, but then rehearsing that ahead of time. Mm-hmm. Going into the war room and doing the strategy, right? Where's the enemy going to attack? Where's he going to take that ground? What ground is he trying to take? Have I gone in and done the homework to prepare for that? And then have I rehearsed that in my mind? So, as you know, I love when Rick was talking about it, he was like a holy moment there of Jesus talking for him in a small group about Joshua 5 and about we're more than conquerors, you know, and whose side we're on. We're on the winning side. We're with God. So rehearsing that out in our head and knowing that we're more than conquerors and we are victorious in that and being prepared. So then I'm doing everything I can. You know, I'm throwing the book at it, whatever it is. You know, in terms of renewing my mind and all the things that we've been talking about. But yeah. I appreciate the statement.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you, Russell. Any other thoughts? You guys all look about as tired as I feel.
What's the salvation part? The helmet of salvation.
The helmet of salvation.
See, uh-huh. You're saying it's take every thought captive to do. Mm-hmm. So that, what's that have to do with salvation? Like taking every thought captive.
Well, remember, I referenced this earlier, and I'll close with this. There's three tenses to salvation. There's a historical salvation. There's a past salvation. There will be a future salvation when we'll be resurrected from the dead. But then there's a present salvation where I am being sanctified. And the helmet of salvation is what sanctifies me. So that I am being sanctified. That happens in my mind. This is the battleground right here. It's the battle for my soul. Who's going to be in charge of my mind? Who's going to be in charge of my emotions? Who's going to be in charge of my will? My emotions are the obedient servant of my mind. My will is the obedient servant of my emotions. What I think causes me to feel. What I feel causes me to act. If I think worldly thoughts, I'm going to have worldly emotions, dissension, anger, strife, jealousy. And then what is my action going to be? I'm going to curse you. I'm going to flip you off. I'm going to road rage you. I'm going to attack you. I'm going to use my guile and my wit and my personal strength. I'm going to fight you with the weapons of the world instead of with the weapons of God.
There's a great verse that's tied to that. And thanks for explaining that. That's really good, dude. So it's talking about present tense salvation. But Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life. Well, he just says life, but you can have it in peace, maybe.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's life. It's life the way God intended life to be. It's life the way it was in the garden for Adam before the fall. But even more deep, even more profound, because I now understand God's tremendous love for me. And now I have a healthy fear of the Lord. That's life. That's life the way God intended it to be. And He doesn't want that to be 20 years from now when I die. He wants it to be right now where I can impact His lost sheep, where those prisoners of the darkness can see that light. Right? The lovers of the darkness are going to flee. The keepers of the darkness are going to try to destroy me. But the prisoners of the darkness are going to go, what's up with that guy? What's going on with him? And then in the dark, they're going to sneak over in the middle of the night. They're going to go, what's going on, man? What's going on with you?
Did Nicodemus become a believer?
If you read through the end of John, Nicodemus was one of the men that got Jesus out of the tomb, that went to the tomb. That went to the tomb. They were going to... So yes, he became a believer. If you read into John 17 or 18, Nicodemus became born again. Any other questions? So verse 17b, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, up to this point, all the weapons we've been talking about are defensive weapons. The Word of God is not only a defensive weapon, but it's an offensive weapon. This is how I advance the kingdom of heaven, is with the Word of God. So I've mentioned this in my testimony that prior to studying the Bible, agreeing to study the Bible, I just thought it was an old book, man. I didn't have a clue as to the fact that the Bible was not just an old book, that it was a library of books. I didn't have a clue that it's not a static document. It's a living, breathing document. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides, even to separating soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's a living, breathing document. Have you ever wondered how you'll read a passage, you'll read 10 times, and all of a sudden it just jumps out at you? Oh my gosh, look at that. Hebrews 5, 8, 9. Todd and I were meeting, and in preparation for the meeting, I ran across Hebrews 5, 8, 9. That's the one that says that I've got it memorized in the New Living Translation. And it says, even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. Why does God allow suffering? So that you can learn to be obedient. Everybody's obedient at the wedding. Everybody is praising God at the wedding. Everybody's praising God in the house of merriment. What about the house of mourning? Are you still praising God in the house of mourning? So he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And in this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation. There's that word again. Eternal salvation for all those who obey him. So, I mean, I've read Hebrews 10 times. And all of a sudden it just jumped out. It's like, oh my gosh, look at that. What a nugget of truth. That salvation here and now, sanctification, requires obedience to God. So the book of God is as relevant today as it was. Where are you going? Where are you going, Doug? You're trying to sneak out of here. Doug's ready to go home. So the Word of God is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. It'll be as relevant 2,000 years from now, should Jesus not come back during that time, as it is today. It is a living, breathing document. The Word of God is the truth. If I am to offset the lies of the world, I need to be a student of the Word of God. So let me tell you the first aha moment when I turned my life over to Christ and now the Scriptures began to come alive to me and Jay's walking me through the Scriptures. My first aha moment was this. Everything that I thought was true was a lie. Everything I thought was true was a lie. All the stuff about manhood and purpose and money. My world view was a view of the world the way the world views the world. And I realized that everything that I thought was a lie was the truth. I had been so hoodwinked by the enemy. So this is the picture. Here, guys, see an AP photo. and they'll, you know, there'll be a terrorist standing there with, you know, with this mask and an AK-47, and he's got a hostage on the ground on his knees, and there's a hood over. That was me. That's how the enemy had me. I was completely and totally hoodwinked. I had bought hook, line, and sinker into the lies of the world. It was such an aha moment. And I believe that's why I have such a hunger for God's Word. You know, the only way you can offset the lies is with the truth. Man, there's a million different lies out there. There's only one truth. There's only a truth to offset those lies. I want to know. I don't want to believe the lie anymore. I don't want to believe that. I have a ministry now, starting with my wife and my children and the men that God has blessed me with to be able to pour my life into, and men that I am evangelizing. I have a ministry. I owe it to these people to know the truth. You know, I'm the shepherd of these people. You know, if the shepherd gets deceived, the flock gets scattered. Right? If you forget that you're a shepherd and you start pouring your life into business and into work and into all these things of the world, it's the flock that suffers. I don't want my flock to suffer. Dave DeWitt says, and I love this, and this is probably not an exact quote, this is a paraphrase because I couldn't remember. It says, I have purposed to know nothing other than the truth revealed in the Word of God. It is my responsibility to know these truths. I've got to know them. I do not have to enforce them. I do not have to understand them, which is very fortunate because I don't understand the majority of what I need. I just know it's true. But I do need to know them, which is knowledge, and I need to apply those truths to my life, which is wisdom. So you cannot be wise without knowledge. You can't be. You can have knowledge and not be wise. You can know the truth but not apply it to your life. In Operation Timothy, I think chapter 1, where I'm not sure, I think maybe C.S. Lewis, or that quote about I don't worry about the things in the Bible I don't understand. I worry about the things in the Bible I do understand. Because once you understand them, now you got to figure out what you're going to do with them. You know, if there's no truth being spoken here today, then just walk out of here and forget it. You don't have to worry about it. But if there's some truth being spoken here, you got to figure out what you're going to do with it. Are you going to cast it aside? Are you going to know the truth but not embrace the truth? Or are you going to figure out how to apply that truth to your life? That's your responsibility. So if you guys, again, remember, I refer back to Operation Timothy a lot because it really had a tremendous impact on me. The Word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. And so there's a hand illustration. All right, there's five things we're supposed to do with the Word of God. Who knows them? Brad? No. What are the five things we're supposed to hear? We're supposed to hear the Word of God.
Supposed to read it.
Read supposed it. To read the Word of God.
Study it.
Supposed to study the Word of God.
Meditate.
Hold on.
Memorize.
Memorize the Word of God.
And meditate
on the Word of God. That's how you have a firm grip on the sword. That's how you defend yourself. One of the ways you defend yourself against the attacks of the enemy. But it's the primary way. There's one other, but one of the primary, that you attack the strongholds of God. So I'm constantly evaluating my walk with the Lord with that hand illustration. Am I spending time listening to men that are gifted by God to expound on the Word of God? Am I spending time doing that? Now, let me say, hearing the Word of God, that's my least favorite. I mean, if I'm going to have a favor, it's very passive, right? You just sit there and you listen to something. Now, we're commanded to do it. It's good to do. But this impacts me the very least out of all the other disciplines with the Word of God. You know, I get a nugget of truth here and there from a man standing up here and teaching. But what tremendously impacts me is one-on-one. The men that have agreed to meet with me one-on-one. Those are the men that have tremendously impacted me. But I do want to hear the Word of God. Again, very passive, but I want to hear it. So I want to read the Word of God. Now, this is active. The other four are active. When I'm reading the Word of God, that's me and Jesus. That's not some man. That's me and Jesus, man. Just sitting there. And I'm just reading the Word of God. Now, I have a plan for continuously reading through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, Brad, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There you go. All Scripture is useful for that. So when I realized that I was almost, unless I had a plan for continuously reading through the Bible, I'd never decide to just sit down and study Leviticus. Mm-hmm. You know, I wouldn't accidentally open up my Bible and start reading Zephaniah or Haggai, but there are truths in there that I need to read. I need to be aware of. So I began a plan of continuously reading through the Bible. I start with Genesis 1:1, and then I read through until I hit whatever the last scripture in Revelation is, and then you know what I do? I flip it over and I start over again. And I'm just reading through it. And guys, I don't use a one-year. I'm reading through a one-year Bible. I don't try to do a whole. I mean, that can be burdensome. It can take 20, 25 minutes to. But I am continuously reading through the Word of God. Because there's stuff in there that I need to know. There are truths in there that I want to know. So that I can offset the lies of the world. And I'll never accidentally find myself in studying Haggai. When was the last time you guys did a study on Numbers or Deuteronomy? But there's stuff in there of value. I'm still trying to figure out all that it is, but there's stuff in there of value. So, but when I'm reading the Word of God, I'm not stopping and spending a lot of time on what is he saying here? What does this mean? And I also, I don't agonize over in the morning when I, because I read every morning, and I'll spend maybe 5-10, just depending on how much time I have, 5 or 10 minutes, I'll read a chapter, maybe a chapter and a half, and sometimes I'll get done and I'll go, what did I just read? I don't even remember what I read. I don't agonize over that. All I know is I'm nourishing the Spirit of God in me. So I don't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, Bob. I'm sorry to say, I don't remember what it was. But it nourished me. It strengthened me for the day. So I don't agonize that. I'm just reading through the Word of God. Good stuff in, good stuff out. Garbage in, garbage out. All right? I want to be intentional with God's Word. I need to intentionally feed my spirit. Gentlemen, your flesh will be fed by default. When that alarm clock goes off, you are going to be bombarded with the things of the world. You will not have to purpose yourself with the things of the world. You will have to purpose. You'll have to be intentional in feeding your spirit. I have never accidentally found myself reading the Word of God. Never. Oh, wow, how did that happen? Yeah, because I purpose it. I'm intentional about it. So I want to read the Word of God. I want to study the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. So we've got these things called focus groups. You know, once you start discipling a man, we put you in a focus to make sure you're staying steeped in the Word of God. But man, I just love studying. I love getting with guys. And what did you see? And this is what I saw. And then I can learn from you. And hopefully you can learn from me. And we can, you know, that study. I love the studying the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. I really enjoy memorizing the Word of God. Most people don't enjoy memorizing the Word of God. I enjoy it because of the way my brain works. I'm going to date myself here, but there used to be a cartoon called Ricochet Rabbit. Any of you guys remember that?
Oh, yeah.
The opening little animation was this rabbit, and he's just going, bing, 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 bing. That's what it looks like inside of my head. Stuff is just bouncing around in my brain barrel. And it's very difficult for me to really focus on something. So it's very hard for me to meditate upon the Word of God. But I think meditation, the reason it's the thumb, it holds it all together. And I know the value, the importance of meditating upon the Word of God. So when I meditate on the Word of God is when I'm memorizing Scripture. Because guys, I don't have a very good memory. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. If you need to tell a secret to somebody that you don't want anybody to know about, tell me. Because 5 minutes later, I will have forgotten what you told me. I promise you. I'm like Vegas. What you tell me stays right here because I simply forget. I have a horrible memory. So the way that I memorize Scripture is I just review. I'm just constantly reviewing. And in that reviewing process is when I meditate. That's when I have a chance to meditate. And meditation, I think that's the reason it's so important. When I visualize meditation, this is what I think of. I think about a cup of hot water. You ever drank a cup of hot water? I mean, man, there's no flavor to it. There's no nutrition. I mean, it's just bland and kind of nasty. But man, if you take a tea bag and dip that tea bag into that hot water, or if you take a spoonful of Folgers instant crystals, my choice of, and put it in that water, and now it becomes something. What was that?
Yeah.
Now it becomes something.
Or like a good coffee.
Yeah, Starbucks, whatever it is you do. I'm a Folgers instant crystal guy. But it changes the water. It turns it into something of nutritional value, something that tastes good, something that makes you feel good when you drink it. And that to me is what Scripture does. It softens my heart. It turns me from this hard, callous, depraved guy into this soft, pliable child of God where people can come and find some refreshment. Well, I have a word of truth that I can share with them. Or my primary spiritual gifts, faith, encouragement, and then I kind of have a minor in teaching. So that's the hand illustration.
Hey, Rick, just on that note, I mean, when you were talking about rehearsing earlier, and meditation, I just remember Dwight Hill talking about, you know, Psalms 1 and meditating on Psalms 1 and thinking about the tree by the spring and here's the, you know, the river and the tree by it and the nourishment and all, you know, and visualizing that of you and that being you and all the animals coming over, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so it's that rehearsing the Word of God, speaking that truth, you know, and really meditating on that, of just rehearsing that in your mind, visualizing that, you know, coming to life in your mind.
Yeah. Great verse in Jeremiah 17:7-8 that's very, very similar to this. And this verse, man, it got me through a very, very tough time in my life. It says, trust in Jeremiah 17:7-8, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit.
Which verse is that?
Jeremiah 17:7-8. So what I want to do in my walk is I just want to sink my roots deep into the Word of God. And so I'm constantly evaluating with the hand illustration. Am I doing that? Because I know when the day of evil comes and I'm going to get into a sword fight, if I've got one finger on the hilt of that sword, woe be to me. If I'm trying to hold that sword with three fingers, woe be to me. I'm going to be a casualty of war. I need to have a firm grip on the sword. I need to be a master swordsman. So I want to have a firm grip on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. the last piece of armor, verse 18. And I don't know why this one gets forgotten so often when it talks about the armor of God. It's pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That also is an offensive weapon. Being in constant communication with the commander-in-chief, making sure I'm getting my marching orders from the Lord God of the heavenly armies. You know, one of the ways in warfare that you can defeat the enemy is you can disrupt their communication, or you can cut off the troops in the field from the commander. There's not much chance of those guys surviving. Wow.
Just keep your troops. Come on, keep it up.
Wow. Keep it up, Rick. Wow, I better wrap this up, Rick.
No, Satan wants you to stop. You got to keep on, buddy.
So, prayer is how we communicate with God. By the way, gentlemen, prayer is the nurse of faith. You want to pray frequently. You want to pray often. You want to pray continuously. You know how you get good at prayer?
Do it.
Yeah, you know how to take good pictures? Just take a bunch of them. Just pray a lot. Just pray all the time. Yeah. Anytime I get a chance to pray, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna pray for you. I'm gonna pray for them. I'm gonna pray for that man. So I have an acronym that I use when I come before the Lord. It's FACTS. So by faith, I want to put myself in the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, for there we will receive His mercy, and we will find His grace to help us when we need it most. When do I need it most? Right now. We talked about this. Brad and I talked about this, wherever Bradley Berger is. I need Jesus as much right now, this moment, as I needed Him August 20th of 1994. I need Him as much today as I did then, and I will need Him as much tomorrow as I need Him today. By faith, I want to approach Him. I want to come with adoration. I want to praise God. He's worthy of my praise. I want to come praising Him, acknowledging Him as the God Most High, the Lord God of the heavenly armies, the Eternal Father, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Lion of Judah. I come before Him with adoration. Confession. I want to come to Him with confession. And confession isn't necessarily, in fact, seldom for me in the morning, in my quiet time, is my confession. Oh, man, I cheated. I lied to that customer. I deceived. I do that immediately. My confession is confession of my faith in Jesus Christ. I have a whole list of confessions. I confess that I am a new creation. I confess that God is my Father, that I am His child. I have a whole list of confessions I want to remind myself. So confessions are not always negative. Oftentimes they're positive. I've got like 4 pages of confessions, and I've dated them. Some of them go back to 1996 when I first gave my life to the Lord. So confession, the T is thanksgiving. I want to come with thanksgiving. Man, I just want to be thankful to God. Man, you know, if I am busy counting my blessings, I don't have time to complain. Now, I tell you, nothing will make God more angry than you sitting around moaning and groaning about your circumstances. Because God is in control of your circumstances. You are right now, your circumstances are in the hands of God. He's got you right where you are, right here, right now. And to complain and moan and groan, you need to be thankful, whatever your circumstances are. You know, I'm a business guy. When I get a big deal, you know what I do? Thank you, God. When I lose a big deal, you know what I do? Thank you, God. Thank you. I didn't need that deal. Thank you. You're protecting me from that deal. Sometimes we need protection in our business, right, Todd? And then S is supplication. So I want to pray for all of you guys, all those people that God puts on my heart. I pray for my wife. I pray for my children. I pray for the men that I'm privileged to disciple. I pray for those numerous men on my 10 most wanted list. I pray for our nation. I pray for our president. I pray for our leaders, elected and appointed. I pray for our Supreme Court justices. You know what I pray for them? 1 Kings 3:9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who can govern this great nation of yours? I want God to give them a discerning heart. I prayed for President Trump. I'm praying for President Biden. I pray for President Obama. I pray for Biden. I'm praying. I'm praying for the elected and appointed leaders of this country. I want God to give them discernment that hopefully they will govern this nation in a godly way. I pray for our military. I pray a hedge of protection around those men. I pray for our first responders and our law enforcement. I pray a hedge of protection around those men. So I got a whole litany of people. I pray for extended family. In the morning, I generally, I mean, depending on how much time I have in my quiet time, but I mean, I'll pray for 30, 40, 45 minutes oftentimes. I want to be in constant communication with God. And then when I leave my quiet time, I want to be in continuous prayer. Now, obviously, I'm not on my knees, just me and God continuously. But during the course of the day, I'm just constantly talking to God. God is constantly talking to me. I am haunted by God. Haunted. I think about God. He's the first thing I think about when I wake up in the morning. He's the last thing I think about when I go to bed at night. And all during the course of the day, He's in the forefront of my mind. And I think it's because all day long, I'm reviewing Scripture. All day long as I'm driving around. So God is constantly talking to me during the course of the day. So prayer, it's the nurse of faith. Pray. Any questions about prayer? Okay. Well, I want to close with this. I've referenced this. That the Bible speaks of salvation. When it speaks of salvation, it will be speaking of it in three tenses. There's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense of salvation. So in my own personal life, in the past, August 20th of 1994, it's a historical fact. I surrendered. I came out of the cave with my hands up. I said, God, I can't do it apart from you. I've tried to make life work apart from you, and it just doesn't work. I surrender to you. The Bible refers to that as justification. In John 3, Jesus referred to that as being born again. That we cross over from death to life. That we become children of God. That happens instantaneously. It happened instantaneously. It is a historical fact. Nothing can change that. Because my name, your name, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life by the hand of God and the blood of Jesus. Nothing can change that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not the present, not the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a historic fact. And by the way, the reason I can't change it, because I had nothing to do with it. It was the will of God. If you're born again, you thank God. He gets 100% of the credit. All the credit. If you show up someday in heaven, God gets 100% of the credit. Oh, by the way, if you show up someday in hell, you get 100% of the credit. So God gets all the glory. Justification, that's in the past. In the future, I'm going to have a bodily resurrection. This old body of mine that's falling apart rapidly. Right, Jay? These things are just wasting away, these old bodies of ours. Some point down, they're going to be stuck in the ground. But when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a bodily resurrection. God refers to that as glorification. My body is going to be glorified. That's sometime in the future. By the way, I have absolutely nothing to do with that. That is completely and totally 100% the will of God. So if I am born again, I will be glorified. None of those involve my will. But there is a present salvation. It's called sanctification. This is where God sets me apart as holy, and I willingly humble myself in obedience to God, and I die. That involves my will. God will not kill me. It's up to me to die. I have to willingly die. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is how I experience the kingdom of God right here and right now. If I am to return to the Garden of Eden, where I walk with God and talk with God, and where I'm God-aware and God-absorbed instead of self-absorbed and self-aware, if I am to experience the kingdom of God, I've got to be willing to die to myself. I've got to be willing to abdicate the throne of my life so that Jesus has His rightful place. That in my heart, what's 1 Peter 3:15? In my heart, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. You want to be a witness for God? You want to tell others that they need Jesus as Lord of your life, of their life, and He's not Lord of your life? You ain't nothing more than a hypocrite. Paul refers to it as a resounding gong. If you want to have impact on a lost and a dying world, you need to experience salvation right here and right now. You need to be sanctified. Gentlemen, that's it. Thank goodness, I'm about to lose my voice. Let me just close. Let me just share with you my hope in this. So when I was asked if I would come and teach, man, my initial reaction was, no, I don't want to do that. But I knew that I was going to, and I knew what I wanted to say, and my hope was that I would make you guys more aware of the reality of spiritual warfare. It is real. If, what's the mission of this movement? What's the mission? Winning and discipling. If you are going to embrace the mission of this movement, if you are going to be involved in winning and discipling, gentlemen, you better get suited up. So my hope for you is that you'll leave here with a keen awareness of the fact that spiritual warfare is real. It is as real to you as it is to those 2,500 troops in Afghanistan. Right now, gentlemen, we are protected. We are on the compound. The enemy can't come close. He tried, but he can't come close because we're protected. But when we walk out of here, gentlemen, we are walking into a world that is at war. Things will not be as they appear. It's going to seem like you're battling flesh and blood. You ain't battling flesh and blood. And I promise you, the day of evil is coming. It may be the minute you walk out of here, your phone may be right. I can't tell you how many times guys have left Mo Ranch, and on the way home, they get a call from a client, and I'm dropping you, and you're over, and you're out here. Tom Haynes lost his whole business one day, leaving Mo Ranch. He lost his whole, he's just stripped down. So the day of evil is not, it may not be, it may be tomorrow. All I know is you better be prepared for it when the day of evil comes, or you will not be able to stand your ground. That ground that you have fought for to get there, you're going to lose ground. You won't lose your salvation. You're going to lose your ground. And then you're going to have to fight and spill blood to get that ground back. And then the evil's going to come. And if you don't stand firm, if you're not fully suited up, you're going to lose your ground. So let me pray. Lord, we love you. I thank you so much for being here with us. I thank you for these men. I thank you for their hearts for you, first and foremost, Father. But I also thank you. I know most of these guys pretty darn well. And they've embraced the mission of winning and discipling. They've accepted the Great Commission. They're embracing it. They're living their life for it. Chris Perkins at our breakout, he's asking us to pray for him, another man to disciple. The harvest is plentiful. You're the Lord of the harvest, but the workers are few. We are committed to that, Father. So I pray that these men would understand each and every day that they're entering, after they're leaving their quiet time, and if they're not having a quiet time, I pray that you would stir it in their heart, Father. You deserve the first fruits of our day. The first fruits. You know, in the Old Testament, you ask for the first fruits of the increase. You ask for the lamb to be sacrificed that was without blemish. We weren't to bring you a blemish, God. Father, we're not supposed to bring you the end of the day, the dregs, the bottom of the barrel, when we're whipped and wore out because we've been out trying to fight the world in our strength. We're supposed to start with you, Father. So I pray that for these men first and foremost. And then when they leave that inner sanctuary, because in the Old Testament, only the Holy of Priests got to go in the Holy of Holies. But at your death, Father, you separated that curtain. And now as children of God, we have unfettered access into the Holy of Holies. And when we leave there, Father, I pray that each of us would understand that we are entering into a world at war, and that we would be committed to standing strong in you and in your mighty power by being suited up, Father, that we would gird ourselves with the belt of truth, that we'd be fitted with the breastplate of righteousness, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, protected by the shield of faith, adorned with the helmet of salvation, and a firm grip on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and that we would be committed to prayer and supplication, praying for all the saints and all the circumstances, that we would stand strong in you and in your mighty power. So we love you so very much, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now,
guys, we always have somebody forget something almost 100% of the time. So I know you're in a hurry to get it in your cars, but double, triple check your room. It's always Bibles or books or something that's meaningful and valuable. Oh,